This evening's scripture reading is from the book of Matthew, Matthew 16, verses 15 through 19. And if there's somebody you'd like to follow in one of the Bibles provided underneath your bench, you can find that scripture beginning on page 865. And again, that's Matthew 16, 15 through 19. And the scripture reads, "He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed you are, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven.'"
We are finishing up our series tonight on Jesus, the Son of God. Tonight we're going to be looking at the movement. You know, every great movement has a great man or woman who is instrumental in being involved in that movement, organizing it, planning it, orchestrating it. And when we consider the iconic movements in our own nation, perhaps the Civil Rights Movement, and although there are many noble and courageous characters who were involved in that movement, certain individuals like Rosa Parks and Martin Luther King Jr. come to mind. It was Rosa Parks who defied the chains of segregation by refusing to ride in the back of the bus. It was Martin Luther King Jr. who gave that movement a vision and a voice. Another iconic movement in our country was the women's suffrage movement. Women were not allowed to vote until 1920. Influential women like Elizabeth Stanton, Susan B. Anthony, and Loretta Mott spearheaded that movement, which led to the equality in the sexes. In addition, a historic movement occurred on a global scale 2,000 years ago. It began with a great man, Jesus of Nazareth. He came with a mission, a message. He had a ministry. And all this culminated into a great movement known as Christianity. Christianity represents the very core of Christ. Even his name is found in the word, Christianity. It is a movement that Christ intended to change our world from a sinful circumstances to a place of peace and love and joy. It was a movement that offered mankind hope and eternal life. Not a life filled with regret. A life in which one would live in sinful squalor, experiencing the consequences of their decisions. When Jesus stepped into the scene, he embodied and empowered a movement that would change the world. A message that can easily be lost when one discusses the Jesus and his message, his ministry, his mission. Is the church. The church. You know, such a statement might surprise you, but how many times have you heard a person who professes to be a Christian or a believer, and how one becomes a Christian and the importance of one's life and what they are actually doing when they become a Christian? How many times, let me ask you this, how many times do you hear the church related to Jesus Christ? Surely most Christians would agree when the topic of salvation is discussed, words like forgiveness, sins, redemption, justification, sanctification, those words are tossed around freely. But the church? I mean, when you're talking about Jesus, the church, really, the church? The sad but true reality of the gospel being preached is that the notion that the church has nothing to do with the gospel message. And there's nothing further from the church. Immediately after Jesus' baptism and his trip to Temptation Mountain, Mark records an interesting message from the mouth of Jesus in Mark chapter 1 and verses 14 and 15. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee. Now, listen to this. Underscore this. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Did you catch that? Because what we hear today, a lot of times, is, give me the gospel, don't preach to me about the church. No, I don't want to hear about the church. Just preach Jesus to me, and I'll find my church. Preach the gospel to me, and I'll figure out what the church is. I'm here to tell you that when Jesus began his ministry, according to what Mark is saying, he came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. What was it the gospel of? The kingdom of God. In other words, the church. The church. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, Jesus spoke exclusively about the kingdom. There are seven parables that reveal events that transpired around mankind's reception of the Word of God, man's involvement after receiving the Word of God, Satan's attempts to squash the Word of God, and the growth of the kingdom because of the Word of God. Folks, the kingdom is mentioned specifically 11 times. 11 times. And as Jesus prepared men's hearts for the kingdom, that is the church, he even reminded his hearers of the following. And I quote from Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. He said to them, assuredly I say to you that there are some who are standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. Meaning what? Meaning that there were some who would literally witness the birth of the church. That's what he's saying. There would literally be individuals who would look back and they would remember Jesus' words regarding the church. They would conclude that the message is about him saving man from his sins was a precursor to man's entrance into his kingdom. In other words, they would not have divorced Jesus the man, his message, his ministry, his mission with the movement, the church. They would have gotten. The details surrounding man's entrance into his church was also a subject Jesus had with his beloved disciples. On one occasion, Jesus inquired what his disciples had been hearing about him. What are others, what are they saying about me? And they would provide him with the latest buzz about what they had been hearing with regards to his identity. Some said that he was a John the Baptist. This was a rumor perpetuated by Herod the Tetrarch. Matthew chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Herod had John the Baptist executed, and he was of the belief that John's powers were now at work in Jesus. That's what he believed. Other heroes of faith were mentioned as well, like Elijah, Jeremiah, and other notable prophets. Matthew chapter 16, verse 14. However, the time for self-analysis was about to occur. Jesus wanted to specifically know, yes, that's what others are saying, but what do you think? Who do you think that I am? Matthew chapter 16, verse 15. Jesus seemed to pause at times during his ministry and challenge those around him. But what do you think about that? How do you reason this in your mind with regards to what God is saying? Even before one makes the decision to commit to Christ, he implores the interested soul to count the cost. Luke chapter 14, verse 28. Simon Peter spoke up. And of course it would be Peter, right? Peter spoke up. He was oftentimes the first one to speak up. But instead of him not being mindful of the things of God in his response, Mark chapter 8, verse 33, he was dead on. Who do people say that I am? Peter would respond, Matthew 16, 16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a proud moment this had to be for Jesus. Wow, he got it. He got this one right. Jesus affirmed his pleasure with Peter. Matthew chapter 16, verse 17, he says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood, they have not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Jesus would then introduce Peter and the other apostles to his futuristic kingdom there in Matthew 16. That futuristic kingdom being the church. Also, I say to you that you're Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19. In other words, the keys would be the conditions by which men would gain entrance into the kingdom, the church. Those keys or those conditions were revealed in not so distant future in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Jesus had already been crucified, and his beloved apostles had experienced that Holy Spirit baptism in Acts chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4. Peter, filled with the Spirit, preached about Jesus Christ and him crucified. His sermon was direct, and it was clear, even to the point of pointing fingers at the accused. Acts chapter 2, verse 23, you have taken by lawless hands, you have crucified, and you have put to death. Near the conclusion of his sermon, he would repeat himself. There in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know that God has made this Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Direct and clear. Did it have an impact? Absolutely it did. Those who received the word were baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and about 3,000 souls were added to them. Acts chapter 2, verse 41, more specifically, the them in verse 47 is the church. There simply aren't enough superlatives to define Jesus the man. But God never really intended for man to define Jesus. He intended for man to imitate Jesus. Be like Jesus. As already seen in previous lessons, Jesus wanted His disciples to follow His example. John chapter 13 and verse 15. Jesus taught His disciples to be perfect, just as their Father in heaven is perfect. Matthew chapter 5, verse 47. He was someone who could be seen and heard, that is Jesus. Christ was entirely tangible and was the greatest representative of God the Father. John chapter 14, verse 9. In other words, to be perfect like God, it meant that mankind needed, listen, to be like Jesus. Are you like Jesus? Do you live like Jesus? Do you behave like Jesus? If we take Christianity seriously, and boy, we see Jesus' prayer, we hear His prayer there in John chapter 17. And it is clear that there is a difference between the world and those of the Word. A little over a decade ago, there was a common question used among those of us in the Christian community. It went like this. Very simple. What would Jesus do? You remember that? What would Jesus do? It was a catchy question that cut to the heart of the saint's heart. If a disciple ever had a question about or a quandary or a moral, ethical situation, you just simply would stop and you would pause. What would Jesus do? There were WWJD bracelets, keychains, travel mugs, T-shirts, but those acronyms. What would Jesus do? WWJD. It's a great question for the followers of Christ to ask themselves. What would Jesus do? But perhaps an equally necessary question should be considered, folks. And it is this. What did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? You see, this is where the rubber meets the road. If we don't know what Jesus did, we certainly aren't going to know what Jesus would do. Jesus came to establish a movement, and this movement would radically change the world. And this is evident in His prayer to God, just as we had alluded to earlier in John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they all may be one, as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that You sent Me, and the glory which You gave Me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them, and You in Me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that You have sent Me, and have loved them as You have loved This prayer is more powerful than the Coca-Cola commercial, I promise you. The Coca-Cola company would like to give you a Coke so that we could all live in harmony. God's plan was to offer His Son for the sins of mankind. God's plan was for man to be sanctified, that is, set apart through the Word. God's plan was for unity to occur based upon our obedience unto that word. God's plan was for His children, the church, to share His word with the world in which we live. It is abundantly clear in Scripture that Jesus came to tell the greatest love story of all times. It is a story of love. It is a story of sacrifice. It is a story of forgiveness. It is a story of grace. It is a story of salvation. And yes, it is a story of godliness, obedience, and faithfulness unto God. Folks, not only did Jesus tell the greatest story, Jesus became the love story. This love story was never intended to be the best kept secret in town. Never. He never intended for His servants to enter into a witness protection program and refuse to share the glorious gospel of His kingdom. Never. Prior to His ascension, He instructed His disciples to take God's Word, every piece and part of it, into a lost and dying world, teaching them all things that He had commanded them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And He ended His command with a promise there in Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 through 20. I'll be with you until the end of the age, He says. But not only did Jesus promise to be with His disciples, listen to this. He promised to reside in His disciples. You see, the church is the body of Christ. Paul would say in Ephesians in chapter 1 and verses 22 and 23 that the church is, listen, the fullness of Christ. Peter's remarks regarding the saints taking on divinity becomes clear now there in 2 Peter in chapter 1 and verse 4. It's not referencing some futuristic appearance of divinity. It is referencing an immediate appearance by every obedient soul who has obeyed Christ. When Saul was killing Christians, Jesus asked him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" That's what he said. That's what he asked. Peter would then ask who Jesus was, and he responded in Acts chapter 9 and verses 4 through 5, or Paul would. He says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." But wasn't Saul persecuting Christians? Sure he was. Then, how was he persecuting Christians and Jesus at the same time? You see, in Jesus' mind, there's no difference. Because Christians bear the very image of Christ. We take on, as Peter would say, a divine nature. As Paul emphasized, we are the fullness of Christ. As we conclude tonight, we ask you, have you ever really been a part of something big in your life? Something that was newsworthy. Something that was noteworthy. Perhaps you were courageous enough to take a stand on a moral principle. You were part of a movement. It felt good to stand up for something, didn't it? Your heart filled with pride of a godly sort. when you did that which was right, and it made a difference among those who were around you. I want to ask you tonight, if you want to step onto a bigger stage. How about becoming a part of a movement that can not only change your life, but friend, it can and it will change the lives of those that are around you. Christianity is that movement. Christianity is that movement. It is the embodiment of Jesus Christ. There has never been a greater man to walk on the face of the earth. And what does that say about his disciples? It says that we are someone special to him. When he sees us, he sees himself, and we have a message to share with the world who desperately needs to hear it. The message is God's love for you and me. The message is about a man who hung on a tree. The message is about forgiveness of sins that comes from Jesus Christ. The message is about becoming a part of a community of Christians, a forever family, if you would. The man, the mission, the message, the ministry, it's all a part of a great movement. It's all part of a great movement. A movement that follows the leader, and it does as the Savior says. A movement that is on its way home to heaven. Are you a part of that movement? Are you a Christian? I mean, really and truly, a Christian. God's word is not ambiguous when it comes to his plan on how to become a Christian. The world in which we live, I realize, has muddied the water on that very topic of salvation. Think of this. God, I've said this before, and I'll stand by it to the day I die. God has never outlawed common. Now, why in the world could we take a topic as big and as important as salvation and it be ambiguous? And you're okay with it, and I'm okay with it. Well, you've got your way of being saved, and she's got her way of being saved, and you've got your way of being saved. Friends, our concern should be, what is God's way? And that's the right way. That's the right way. So I want to encourage you tonight to respond to the invitation. If you've not obeyed the gospel, you heard it, you believe it. God's word commands us to repent of our sins. You see, without repentance, there's not going to be any change. I don't care how many times you baptize. If you come forward and you don't have a humble heart and you're not willing to repent, you can nail me for it if you want. That's okay, but I'm just saying you just got wet. That's all you did. Their hearts were pricked on Pentecost. Their hearts were pricked. And they knew that there was something that they needed to do. Because they realized, as Peter said, you have killed God's Son. You have crucified God's Son. That made them murderers. Repent. I want to encourage you to confess His name tonight. Confess that Jesus is the Son of God. I'm going to encourage you to be baptized into Christ for the remission and forgiveness of your sins. There is a scriptural reason for baptism. If we take a scriptural reason away from baptism, then we're just getting wet. That's all we're doing. And if we take a scriptural reason away from baptism, then guess what happens next? Then we begin to say, there's no need to be baptized. Let's not shake our heads like we don't understand that, because we have all seen it. And we have seen it in our brotherhood. A de-emphasizing of the importance of baptism leads to no baptism at all. Folks, I stand before you tonight telling you with a broken heart that I have seen it. And I have come from a congregation where many members have listened to too many change agents slowly and surely creeping away from the truth, stepping out of line with that pure, undefiled doctrine that God has delivered to us. And to have a preacher stand before a congregation on a Sunday morning and boldly say, you're not going to like this, but I no longer believe that baptism is essential for the remission of sins. Half the congregation got up and walked out the back door. Don't think so? You know what one of my greatest disappointments is? Is the fact that the entire congregation didn't get up and walk out the back door. But they had already been, you see, their hearts had already been massaged for that. You think I'm kidding? It's dangerous. I want to encourage you tonight to become a part of a movement, the church. Jesus' church. Jesus came preaching not only about his mission, but he came preaching about his mission. What a special place to be. Man, I am just tickled to death. I am so tickled that someone shared the gospel with me and I'm a part of a forever family. This is my family right here. You need to thank God every day for the church. You should. Get the courage tonight if you've strayed from the truth. You're not obeying God. That you come back. God loves you.